I titled my sermon, for those of you that like titles, is Life to the Full, God's Way. Life to the Full, God's Way. I kind of want to pick up a little bit of the themes that when I was here last time, when I was talking about being holy because God is holy, and that command. I want to pick it up and run with it a little bit more and carry on with it from this lovely reading from 2 Peter. And I want to talk about how God wants us to live a life that is full. You know, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. Have the best life. And sometimes our idea of a full, abundant life would be big house, big car, big bank account. And possibly all the things that fit into those categories. And no problems. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, then the problem thing, you're going to have a huge amount of problems. But that's not what God means by a full, abundant life. He means a life that is in his presence, in his will, in his peace, and just simply following him. And Peter, in this passage, gives some clues and some inspiration how to go about that. A few years ago, I was with a group of Korean Christian students. I had a wonderful time. I'd had the privilege of teaching them lessons on who did Jesus say that he was. I mean, they just let me talk and talk for hours about who Jesus was, and you know they didn't complain. They just listened. We were doing talks on methods and the value of evangelism, and some other lectures that I'd been asked to put together for them. And then I got the responsibility of taking these guys out into the streets of the black country, believe it or not, and letting them do evangelism. And they were great at things like street theatre, and I was doing magic and juggling, and we were teaching people about Jesus and just sharing the gospel one-to-one and in crowds when they gathered. And we're having a good time. We're in Dudley, you know. All right, how am you? And I think some of these Koreans thought everybody was speaking in tongues in Dudley. They just... But in the middle of something we were doing and some magic and some, some street theatre, this young lady comes towards us at a rapid pace. And I thought, oh, boy, she's eager. And she comes and she said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm a minister and we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these guys have come from Korea to help me do that. So I thought that was a pretty impressive thing to have people come from Korea to help you do that. And so gently explained, and some of the guys from Korea were just sort of milling around and some were talking to other people. And she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, gladly. She went, why are you fornicating with the devil? And I went, I think I'd remember that. And she said, you have your ear pierced. And I went, oh, right, yeah. I said, yeah. She says, you're wearing an earring. She said, that's not right. And I said, well, okay, I'm sorry if that offends you, but I said, you know, I'm just trying to tell people about Jesus. And then she said something else, which gave me a clue to where she was coming from. She said, how were you baptized? And at this point, I was a bit naughty. I just went, in water. And she said, what did they say over you? I went, I was underneath. I don't know if they were on top. And she said, are you mocking your baptism? And I knew who she was and where she'd come from and the type of church she'd come from. I said, well, to be honest, you don't acknowledge my baptism, do you? And we talked for a little while. And the Koreans were sort of gathering around at this point, and they're looking very distressed and very concerned and very worried. And she said, you come to my church on Sunday, we'll get you saved properly and baptised properly. And then I sort of said my goodbyes to her and sort of ushered her on her way out of the way because I didn't want it to interrupt what we were doing in the streets of Dudley. And she came from a church which we affectionately know as Jesus Onlys, because there's a little passage in Acts where it says the disciples went around and they baptized in the name of Jesus. So her and her church taught that if anybody was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they'd done it wrong. And it was about religious belief rather than life of the Spirit dwelling within. It was about rules. She'd replaced Torah, the law, with another set of rules that you had to abide by in order to be saved. But that's not scripture at all. Scripture is about the heart, the condition of the heart, and how we live before God, and how we respond to Jesus and what he's already done for us. The only rules are about obedience to the will of God. And it isn't about a set of man-made religion. And there's a difference between holiness that is manufactured and holiness that is drawn out of us by the Holy Spirit. And saying that, let me give you my first point. All of heaven's resources have been made available to the believer who trusts in God. All of heaven's resources have been made available to the believer who trusts in God. We don't manufacture holiness. It is a gift of God. Right there at the beginning of our reading, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power, or who is the divine power of God? It's the Holy Spirit. His divine power has given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything that we need, every resource that we require in order to live to please God has been given to us. Wow, that's an astonishing thing. And when I think of the life of Jesus, I think, how did Jesus operate? How did Jesus go about living his life to please God? Because Philippians tells us he emptied himself of all of his divine privileges. Well, the way he did it was with the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And if you read the rest of that in Luke, there's a whole list of things that Jesus has been anointed to do. He said, if I by the finger of God or by the Spirit of God cast out devils, you know the kingdom has come amongst you. Jesus was operating under the power of the Holy Spirit and under his command. That's what we do. He told us, wait in Jerusalem. He told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem, and you'll receive power from on high. And he also used the word of God. You remember the Mount of Temptations? He's untempted. Turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. Throw yourself off this temple. Don't test the Lord your God. Everything about Jesus was the word and the Spirit. All the resources of heaven have been given to us to live godly lives. And that's how we are meant to live out our lives and our calling. And if you notice, Peter then goes on to say something about that. He says, through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Let me tell you, there's been an awful lot of discussion about what living in the divine nature means. But very simply put, it just means living at peace with God, living in his presence, living in his will, living in a relationship with him. What the young lady who came to me in Dudley wanted was to confine Christians into a legalistic way of believing. What Jesus does is set us free to serve him and to be led by his Spirit, in his presence, not religion, but relationship. Not religion, but relationship. It's what Jesus taught his disciples. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were trying to confine people and rule people and get people to follow God's way by defining the rules. And taking God's rules and redefining them and adding more and more rules to it of how you keep those rules. And Jesus comes along and he doesn't seem to fit any of their categories. Why do you eat with sinners? Why do your disciples rub the grain on the Sabbath day? Why do you heal on the Sabbath day? He wouldn't fit the man-made rules of religion. He stuck to the original concept that God gave to his people and lived by them. Because it was about relationship, not religion. It wasn't about all those manufactured rules to try and keep everybody in place. It was about God freeing his people so that they might serve him more effectively and more abundantly. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He says, for this reason, make every effort. So we've already talked about God's power has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need to follow him, to live with him, to have relationship with him, and to be his witnesses. Everything that we need, all the resources of heaven have been made available to us. And then Peter goes on to give this list, which is like a chain of things to add. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Do you notice, well, if you remember last time, or you listened to the MP3 from last time, I read from Galatians. I've got Ephesians on my mind at the moment. Galatians. I read from Galatians and about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, hope. You remember them. About how they are the fruit of the Spirit so we can please God and be holy. And here's a very, very similar list. If you put the list side by side, the Galatians list of the fruit of the Spirit and this list, you can almost tick them off. There's only slight differences. Well, it's the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of them. That's the reason why. They are the product of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But let me go on to my next point. We work together with the Holy Spirit as we become more like Jesus. In doing so, we bring glory to God more and more. Let me read that again. We work together with the Holy Spirit as we become more like Jesus. In doing so, we bring glory to God more and more. So we've been given all that we need. His divine nature has given us all that we need to live godly lives. His divine power has given us all we need to live godly lives. But then Peter says something else. So you've got the Holy Spirit. But if you ever notice, when you pray for patience, you don't get it. You know. But that patience is tested and it grows. Fruit grows. Okay. And when we're praying, we need to cooperate with God. And here Peter puts that down. So he says his divine power has given us everything we need. But then he goes on to say, for this reason, make every effort. This is a partnership. This is relationship. This is about us working with God on us, that we may be more like Jesus. We have all the resources that are required of us, but then we need to put some effort in. Always reminds me of the story of Peter walking on the water. Love that story. There is something about Peter. He's a Baptist. I'm convinced Peter's a Baptist. You know, he's got this thing about water, isn't he? You know, let me walk on the water. He wants to go fishing on the water. Right at the end, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he says, "You're not washing my feet, Lord." And Jesus says, "Well, I've got to wash your feet, otherwise you can't be part of me." So he said, "Wash me all over." That's Baptist. Okay, so Peter, full of boldness, he sees Jesus walking on the water, and the first reaction is, it's a ghost. And Jesus speaks and calms down that fear, just like he always does. It's about relationship. He says, "No, I'm not a ghost, it's me." And Peter's like bold, impetuous. Peter goes, "Lord, if it's really you, let me come on the water with you." And Jesus just goes, "Okay, you come. You come on the water." Peter now has to put his faith into action. What did James say? Faith without works, corresponding action, is dead. He's got to climb over the side of that boat onto the stormy sea and start walking towards Jesus, which he did. Which he did to start off with. cooperating with Jesus. Jesus wasn't going to go and pick him up and put him on the water. He had to get out of the boat. He had to start believing. He had to start trusting. And yes, he sunk, but he still walked on the water. Jesus had to yank him back out of the water because he lost sight of Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves and everything else. But he still had to walk back with Peter to the, with Jesus to the boat. That occurred to me one day. Jesus would have made him walk back with him, probably holding onto his arm so he didn't slip down again. We have to work together with the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with Jesus in order that our lives may be what God wants them to be. Make every effort, to participate in this, so that you may, for this reason, make every effort to add. And then you go through the list and say, how can I cooperate with you, Lord? You've given me everything I need, so it's possible that I become like this. It's possible that I become like this. My third point. You might be someone's only encounter with Jesus. What will that experience be? You might be someone's only encounter with Jesus. What will that encounter be? What is the reason for the call for us to be holy like God is holy? Why is Peter telling the church to do this? Well, first of all, it pleases God that we want to be like him. It pleases God that we are dependent and reliant upon him, that we're transformed by him and we reflect his nature. But he's also given us that command to go and share testimony, to be his ambassadors, to represent him in all the world, so that others may have the opportunity to respond to him. But what is it that the people in the world are seeing about you as a Christian and us as a church? You might be someone's only encounter with Jesus. What are they seeing? What will their experience be? A number of years ago, when I was a minister at the church in Radstock, which is just a little, about 8 miles from Bath and a few miles from Bristol, kind of in between there, I joined the gym and, and you know, I'd work out for a little while. They knew I was the minister in the town. It was a small town. And work out. Then I'd go and sit and have a cup of coffee or a drink and a snack of some sort and then go and work that off. And you get talking to people. So if you're there on a regular basis, you get to know people at the gym. But I got to know the girls that work there. You know, they're the ones that put the weights away when the big burly guys leave them out. And I was talking to this one girl once, and she asked me about church and how I became a Christian and everything else. So we were talking to her about that, and she said, I used to go to church. So I used to go to church. I said, oh, when was this? And she said, well, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, I grew up in church. And I said, oh, can I ask why you leave? She said, well, she said, you know, life doesn't go to plan. Well, that's true. And she said, I got pregnant, and they kind of kicked me out. Bust my heart, I tell you. It broke my heart. And I said, I'm sorry we did that to you. She said, no, no, it wasn't your church. She says it was a church. I said, no, no, no. I said, if the church kicked you out, rejected you because of some mistake or some failing in your life, then we are all at fault. What is it that they see? What's their experience of Jesus? And I was able to just talk to her and tell her that actually not all Christians are that way. That there is love and there's forgiveness and there's redemption. You know, you sow the seed, but what a terrible thing, eh? You may be someone's only encounter with Jesus. That lady I was talking about right at the beginning of the service who just wanted to know how I was baptized and why I got an earring in and all this unimportant stuff. If she encountered somebody who was seeking salvation or just trying to find something in their lives that made life worthwhile, what would their experience be? What is the experience of the people that I work with on a weekly basis, or people I encounter who aren't Christians? And how about the Christians that I encounter, you know, when I'm traveling from church to church, or when I'm meeting the ministry? Am I a blessing? When I'm full of these things of God, when I'm in relationship with God, working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, I can be. I was walking across the schoolyard, and I am being mindful of the time. Walking across the schoolyard, and the head of year 11 in the school, which is quite an important year. It's the year they do the GCSEs and move on to sixth form or go on to college or apprenticeship. She comes across the yard, and a lovely lady, and a believer, and she comes across, and she just looks absolutely annoyed. And I meet her halfway and say, "Are you okay? What's going on?" And she just unleashed all this stuff that was just like people getting in the way and people not cooperating with her and everything else. And I said, "Okay." And she said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to let you have all that." I got a post-it note out and I wrote on it and I gave it to her. It's still on her computer now. I noticed the other day I was in her room and it's still attached to the computer. And it just simply said, "The God behind you is greater than the enemy in front of you. The God behind you." I just wrote it down. She's a Catholic, so scriptures aren't quite as important to her. So I just wrote this down and I gave it to her. She stuck it on her computer and she reminds me that I said that. But there have been other times when I've encountered people, I probably haven't been quite as gracious or quite as ready. But we need to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And we need to realise that when we meet people, they are looking for Jesus in us. What kind of Jesus are they going to find? The reality of Jesus or some judge that doesn't really exist? Jesus said this. I've said it before. "I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness." Let me dare to suggest we take that scripture and use it for ourselves. You are here that they might have life and life in all its fullness. Not that you point to yourself like Jesus was able to point to himself, because absolutely, absolutely he should. Point to himself, says, "I'm here to do that." But we say, we're here that they might have life and life in all its fullness, because we point to Jesus. Let me make that clear. We do the pointing to Jesus through our lives and our words and our actions, and everything that we are should be pointing to Jesus, so that they might have life and life in all its fullness. Not about cars and houses and bank accounts and all this other stuff that people think they need, but about peace with God and relationship with him. So when Peter's writing to the church and he's saying, "You have everything you need. All the resources of heaven have been made at your disposal. Now make every effort." It's all about put everything you are into this life, because it is about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. What are they seeing when they see you? When they see your life, when they hear your words, when they add it all up, what is their encounter with Jesus like? Last time I was here, I finished by saying I wanted to add or tag a little three-point sermon on the end of this already long three-point sermon. I'm going to do that again. I'm just going to give you three keys for discipleship that I've prayed over and listened to God about. Number one, we should have a joyful awareness of forgiveness. A joyful awareness of forgiveness. Number two, participation in the will of God marks out a disciple. It's not about what I want. It's not about manipulating God so I can get a blessing. Some prosperity preachers need to hear that. That's what I say. Number three, an eager expectation of future glory. Joyful awareness of forgiveness. Participation in the will of God, an eager expectation of future glory. The focus of every energy of our life has to be on Jesus, because time is short. We are living on the edge of Jesus' return. I'm thoroughly convinced of it. What are they going to see when they see you? Are they going to see the one who says, I'm going to be holy because he's holy? I hope so, because the world needs the church and it needs you. Amen.